Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How can I complete the suffering of Christ? The work that he did for me up on the cross was done, but the work in the world is still being done. And if you think that God can't use suffering for his own purposes, then you just got to look at the cross. The greatest work that was ever done was through the suffering of Christ, offering eternal life.
We have a beautiful Savior who suffered and died on the cross because of his great love for us. Because of his suffering, we have been granted full access into the presence of God. The blood of Jesus makes us worthy to not only enter his presence, but to have a full, intimate relationship with him. This is why when we suffer, we have fellowship with him in our suffering, knowing that our trials can bring him great glory. With more from Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding on our behalf, that in the midst of the world that we're living in, that we would be able to bring glory to his name and understand his great love for us. Isaiah 58:9 says, "He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let us come near. Let him come near to me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me?" So Paul is playing off of Isaiah as he gives this passage of, is there anyone who can condemn me? As Isaiah said, come near if you're my adversary, because God is on my side. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." I love that he's able to save to the uttermost. And what we miss in just quoting that verse is it's juxtaposed against the law. The law is weak, it says, that it can't save. The law can show you you're a sinner, that you fall short but can't save you, but Jesus can save to the uttermost and always lives to make intercession for us. John 10:28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I've come to believe that when you genuinely make a commitment to Christ, that you will make it to heaven. That he will leave the 99, he will go after the one. I don't know what kind of peaks and valleys you will go through between now and then and where your faith will go. But when you have faith, genuine faith in Christ, and he gives you eternal life, then you will make it into eternity. Now, the real key is making sure that you know you're saved. Because there are people who think they are, but are not. Knowing that you've genuinely given your life to Christ and making sure that you know him. And the Bible tells us to do this, to make sure that our faith is genuine in him. The enemy's greatest weapon, we learn in this passage, is accusation. Satan, whose very name means accuser, seeks to remind us of our failure in sin. But the ultimate judge, God himself, has already ruled us justified in Christ. How many analogies have gone forth about a courtroom and God paying the price, or Jesus coming forward and paying the price for our sins? I tried to look them up today because I wanted to read one of them, and there were just too many of them. By the time I was done, I thought, I'll just mention how many of them there are. That's what I'll do. But it really is true that we had a debt we couldn't pay, but he paid a debt he didn't know, that we could have our sins forgiven. Christ's intercession secures us. Not only did Jesus die for us, but he rose again and now continually intercedes on our behalf. And we have the greatest defense attorney in the universe. How will we end up perishing? In the highest court in existence, he declared you righteous, whose opinion still holds weight. Let me quote Martin Luther to you. "When the devil throws your sins in your face, and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him, this is true. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. And it's that last line that I love so much from that quote. Where he is, there I shall be also. It is Jesus who came and paid the price for us. The third thing we want to look at is the unbreakable bond of God's love. That there's just no way to break it. He loves you. He declared it while you were still a sinner. And there's nothing that can break it. Romans 8, 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of these trials, Paul himself had gone through and more, and knew that God still loved him, even in the midst of the struggle. Even as Betsy understood the love of God in the midst of Ravenbrook. Verse 36 is incredibly powerful. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. When one of the trumpets is sounded in Revelation, pretty sure it's not a seal. I'm 90% sure it's not one of the seals. When one of the trumpets is sounded in Revelation, the martyrs under the altar demand justice. And God gives them a white robe and tells them to wait a little longer, and justice will be served. There are many who have given their lives for Christ, who have died for him, and that hasn't separated them from his love. It, at times, has hastened their presence in Christ, as was the case, and I wish I would have taken time to look up the exact country in Africa, but it was not the Sudan, even though Sudan is highly Muslim. It was another African country in which Muslims went around in a certain area and rounded up Christians and brought them to their church, where they tortured them and beheaded them one by one as they all watched. The children were there, watched, and were eventually beheaded as well. This just happened recently. Did the news agencies pick that up? You guys hear about that one? You know, you hear about others. Why is it when Christians die? If Christians had killed 70 Muslims, do you think that would have been in the news? There's something very real about our faith, and there's something very real that we are not part of this world, and that the world knows that we are not part of it. So that when Christians die like that, we could think, well, God abandoned them. God's love wasn't there, but God's love was there with them, even in the midst of that. For your sake, we are killed all day long. They were killed because they were Christians. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, even in the midst of the suffering. And this is why Paul said, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. This is why Paul said, I want to complete the suffering of Christ in my body. How can I complete the suffering of Christ? The work that he did for me up on the cross was done, but the work in the world is still being done. And if you think that God can't use suffering for his own purposes, then you just got to look at the cross. The greatest work that was ever done was through the suffering of Christ, offering eternal life through the work of the Messiah, who didn't have to go through it, who himself said, I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver me. One angel killed 85,000 people outside of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, 185,000, one angel. I could call a legion of angels to deliver me, but he had to go through it. He had cried out in the garden, Lord, if there's any other way, then take this cup from me. Some people try to say, well, he wasn't talking about pain because Jesus could have taken pain. No, he was talking about pain. Why do we think his pain was any less than anyone else? Why do we think that he wouldn't fear death? He didn't say, I won't go. He said, if there's any other way, if we could be saved by sincerity, or if there's any other way, then I won't go. But he went for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Whatever men could do to those 70 Christians who were beheaded in their own church, they couldn't separate them from God. They hastened them into the presence of God. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And that could also be translated as trials. Blessed is the man who endures trials, temptations. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. God wants you to have peace, and while we're here in the world, there's going to be tribulations, trials, suffering, even death. None of these can break the bond of God's love. Paul gives a list of extreme hardships, all of which he personally endured, yet he declares with confidence that they cannot separate him from Christ. Being more than a conqueror means more than just survival. It means that through Christ, trials do not just fail to destroy us. They serve to deepen our faith and to glorify God. When I was, in 1979, I was attending a Foursquare church. We had cutting-edge technology back in those days. We had a giant, what are they called? The giant things that point up in the sky from your rooftop? Satellite, thank you. Someone said, as we get older, we forget nouns. Nouns, that's what we forget. Yeah, we were on the cutting edge of technology, and we had a satellite outside beside our church, which was the size of like as high as the building was, that would bring in different speakers on Sunday night. There was a speaker that spoke of the faith movement, the prosperity movement. God wants you rich. God wants you to have a two-story house. God wants you to have a Cadillac. I'm summarizing quickly some of the things that he said. That struck me particularly interesting. What a coincidence, I thought. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. I want a Corvette and God wants me to have a Corvette. But driving home in my 1972 Vega, which I've shared with before, I was reminded of a passage. When I got home, I found it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, which says, if anyone teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Get away from them. Godliness is a means of going through life. It includes suffering and struggles and blessings. It includes all of those things. Let me give you a John Stott quote. I've got two more quotes for you. This is a good one. God's love does not shelter us from calamities. Let me start again. God's love does not shelter us from calamities, but it sustains us in them. His love is not a fragile emotion, but an unbreakable covenant. What great understanding that theologian had. And finally, I want us to look at the eternal nature of God's love. This is Romans 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel nor principality, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that we go through, nothing that we face that can separate us from that love of God. Nothing that we do that can separate us from that love of God. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, just in case you missed that, we're kept by the power of God through faith. So we put our faith in him, which is the way that we gain eternity anyway, and we are kept by the power of God. Paul's conviction is absolute. He is persuaded, utterly convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that nothing in all of creation can sever God's love for you. One more quote, A.W. Tozer. The love of God is one of the great realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests. But it is a personal, intimate thing too. He loves us all with a mighty love that has no beginning and that has no end. That's a good place for us to stop. Consider God's great love. Consider living your life for him and making whatever sacrifices that you would make for him, whatever sacrifices he would ask of us, that we are willing to make him. We do not follow him because he will bless us. We do not follow him because we're going to gain things from him. We follow him because he is our God. He is our Lord, and we swear fealty to him. We will serve him and we will follow him even to death if necessary. And not even that can separate us from the love of God. As one who's had my share of pain and difficulty, losing my father at 14 years old to Lou Gehrig's disease, losing my wife at 52 years old and feeling the suffering that came from that, all of it knowing that God is still there. After my wife had passed away, I had planned on taking a few months off. I couldn't even go 2 weeks. I got back in the pulpit. And a friend of mine said to me, "It's too early. You shouldn't be back yet." And I said, "I know, you're right. It was too early." I found myself questioning God as I taught, questioning the very passages I was teaching. But I also said, "What am I gonna do? I'd sat home for 2 weeks. There was no way I could just do nothing. I just couldn't do it." And so the week when I came back to teach, we were in the book of Exodus, and I taught the children of Israel being trapped against the Red Sea and God delivering them. And standing in that little hallway behind the East Campus, ready to go out and teach that passage, I remember saying to God, "You didn't deliver us, did you? We were trapped against the Red Sea and you didn't deliver us. Yet God shows himself to us and shows his amazing love, even in all of the things that we go through. And even for what Lisa went through, it just hastened her appearance before the one that she loved." I said here recently that the moment she died, she looked startled. Good friend of ours who helped us build the radio station, Chip Lesko, passed away about a year ago. His last word was, "Wow." And then he died. Hastened into the presence of God with cancer. Nothing could separate us from his love. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, what a great passage, and how it just takes a turn we don't expect, that we would expect that it would say, with the love of God, then the love of God will be a protection around you, and there will be no suffering or struggles or sword or disaster or nakedness. But instead, you tell us that even in the midst of that, even as the account of Corey and Betsy Tinboom in Ravenbrook tells us that even in the dark, deep places, you don't necessarily rescue us from them, but you are there in them in the midst of it. And Lord, we have surrendered our lives to you, not because you deliver us, not because you give us things, but we have surrendered our lives to you because you are our God. And we will live for you and we will die for you. We pray that our lives would be used for you between now and then. We pray that our walk would be strengthened and we would walk closer to you than we ever have before. I pray that those who are here tonight who don't know you, that are being drawn, would give their lives to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please. Your eyes closed for just a few moments. Are you here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ? Maybe the people around you think you are a Christian, but you're not. You know it. You've been living for yourself and not living for Him. Maybe you're here and you just know you haven't given your life to Christ. Everybody knows that. But God is speaking to you. As of late, God's doing some incredible things. Atheists are coming to Christ. They're just hearing these wild things. Iran has a crazy revival that's going on where Muslims are turning to Christ in record numbers. Why can't God touch you here? The thief on the cross simply said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's not about a repeatable prayer, which I lead people in. It's about your faith. And you saying, "I want to live for you. I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for you. I'm ready to be your disciple, a disciple of Jesus Christ." Want to give your life to Christ? Then raise your hand. You're being drawn by God. You're done living for yourself. You're ready to live for Him. Then lift your hand up. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you. Off to the left, sir. That's great. And another hand that's there. God bless you as well. This is your moment. Today is the day of salvation. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I might live for you as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. For those of you who are here who raised your hand, I remember raising my hand. I remember praying a prayer like that and giving my life to Christ. And I remember being transformed by Him. God will do the same with you. He will transform you and change you. And we have a new believers table. We have a Bible for you. We've got a new believers packet. The packet is a booklet, really, that just says, what do I do now? That I give my life to Christ. What do I do now? I will pray for you. I'm committed to pray for you. I pray for you guys who give your lives to the Lord. And we're committed to pray for you as well, that you'd be established completely and fully in Christ. And that's God's plan. That's God's desire.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.